Let's turn our Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and our ongoing study of this book and this section, we have arrived finally at our last study in verses 1 through 11. And we'll be focusing this morning on the end of chapter 10. This is part 2 of our study on the biblical gift of tongues. Verse 7, Paul said, to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good, and then he lists a series of gifts that we've been studying through. And at the end of verse 10, he says, to one is given various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. And last week and this week, we are focusing then on that gift, the biblical gift of tongues. Last Sunday we made a series of observations about the gift of tongues from the book of Acts and from 1 Corinthians, and let me just remind you of those observations as we begin. First of all, we saw that biblical tongues was given by the Spirit. It was not something that you learned or you practiced or you imitated by listening to the person next to you. It was something supernaturally and immediately given by the Holy Spirit. Second, we saw that in both the book of Acts and in 1 Corinthians, speaking in tongues was known human languages. It was a known human language that the tongue speaker had never learned, never studied, miraculously enabled by God's Spirit to speak that language. Known human language, both in Acts and in 1 Corinthians, very clear. Third, we saw that both in Acts and 1 Corinthians, tongue speaking was a sign gift. It was a sign gift given by God to promote evangelism. Fourthly, we saw that tongue speaking was intelligible. It was meaningful communication open to genuine interpretation. And in fact, we saw in 1 Corinthians 14 that in its interpretability was really its only value. Tongue speaking was only valuable if it was interpretable and, in fact, interpreted. Fifth, we saw that tongue speaking was for the common good. It was not for private purposes. It was governed by the Christian love, which indeed governs all the gifts, and that is a love that does not seek its own. And sixth, we learned that not even in Corinth, not even in the city of Corinth, in the church there, did all the Spirit-baptized Christians speak in tongues, nor were they supposed to. And that, of course, rules out of bounds the doctrine of the Pentecostal movement specifically. Not all believers, and not even all Spirit-baptized believers, not even in Corinth, spoke in tongues, and nor were they supposed to. Seventh, we saw in chapter 13, verse 8 of 1 Corinthians, that Paul specifically said that the Corinthians were to expect that tongue speaking would cease at some point. Paul says, tongues will cease, and indeed that did happen. It happened when the apostles passed from the scene, a very thoroughly confirmed fact, historically speaking. Now, those facts that we studied, those seven observations, those things set off the biblical gift of tongues as something very different from what is passed off as tongue speaking today. Today's tongues have one point of contact with the biblical gift of tongues. They have one point of contact and one point of contact only, the name. That's it. The name and nothing else. Today's tongues are not human languages. They are learned by imitation and practice. They are not used to promote evangelism. They have no intelligible meaning, and they are inherently self-focused in their use and purpose. In short, the only tie between the biblical gift of tongues and today's pseudo-gift, what we might call gibberish tongues, the only tie is indeed the name. Now, we covered all that last week, and today I want to go ahead and with you, as I promised last time, I want to address five misconceptions. Five misconceptions about speaking in tongues in regard to the biblical gift of tongues in the biblical era, and then those misconceptions are, of course, transferred today and used to abuse an unbiblical pseudo-gift gibberish tongues. So again, to save time, we won't have a long introduction, as is my typical practice. Let's just jump right in. Misconception number one. Misconception number one about the gift of tongues was that Christians were to seek to speak in tongues. Christians were to seek to earnestly pursue speaking in tongues. Now, in charismatic circles, you know it to be true that the uninitiated are usually taught to earnestly seek to speak in tongues. In fact, in charismatic circles, you clearly are second rate. You're a second-rate Christian, you're an unblessed Christian, you're not quite in tune with the Holy Spirit if you don't speak in a gibberish pseudo-language. However, we need to ask the question, were Christians, even in the New Testament era, where we know the legitimate gift of tongues was functioning, were they supposed to seek the gift of tongues, as is encouraged so strongly today in the charismatic movement? And in fact, they were not. It is a popular misconception about tongues that believers were supposed to seek to speak in tongues. Moreover, not only is it popular, I would argue it's a very dangerous misconception. Because if you seek a false gift earnestly enough, you'll either self-create an experience that you call tongues, which I think happens a lot today, or Satan will quite gladly provide a demonic substitute, which I think happens occasionally as well. Now, let me give you two reasons that Christians were not to seek for tongue speaking in the New Testament period, and certainly not today either. Reason number one, in the examples of tongue speaking that we saw in the book of Acts last week, did the believers there seek to speak in tongues? Was that something that is ever spoken of in the book of Acts? And the answer is no. In fact, in Acts 10 and Acts 19 at least, the people who spoke in tongues had probably never even heard of the gift of tongues. And we can't even be sure if the apostles in Acts 2 had heard of or aware that that gift would be coming. Maybe Jesus had mentioned it to them, but we have no evidence that he did. In other words, there is no biblical New Testament example of Christians seeking to speak in tongues. Now, a second reason that seeking to speak in tongues is not biblical is the only New Testament passage that gives instruction about tongues, 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, also does not mention that you are to seek to speak in tongues. In chapter 14, Paul said that a believer who already had the legitimate biblical gift of tongues, he should pray that he would be able to interpret. Paul did say that, 1 Corinthians 14, verses 12 and 13. Paul says in verse 12, "So also you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church." But of course, uninterpreted tongues don't edify anybody. That's Paul's whole argument. And so he says in verse 13, "Therefore, let one who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret." If you had the gift of tongues, Paul said it was legitimate to seek to have the gift of interpretation as well, so that you could be a blessing to others. Therefore, there is no mention of seeking to speak in tongues in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, or 14. In fact, at the end of chapter 12, Paul told the Corinthians what they were to desire. Chapter 12, verse 31, he says, "Earnestly desire the greater gifts." Now, the Corinthians thought that tongues was the greatest of all the gifts. That's the one they were pursuing. But in the context, what does Paul mean by the greater gifts? I think it's pretty clear in verse 28. He says, "God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues." Undoubtedly, the greater gifts were the first three on the list, the ones that were numbered, 1, 2, 3, apostle, prophet, and teacher. That's an inevitable conclusion. Tongues, interestingly, is put last on the list by Paul, probably not an accident in this historical context. Tongues was not one of the gifts that the church was to be seeking. It was a legitimate gift in that context, but they were not to be desiring seeking that gift. In chapter 14, verse 1, Paul said a similar thing. He says, "Pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy." And that was the second of those three greater gifts. Apostle, the most important gift, is not available for distribution. We'll find in chapter 15 that there were some very specific requirements for that. Paul said that he was the last of the apostles, in fact, in 1 Corinthians 15. Therefore, since apostle is not up for grabs, the next best gift is prophecy, direct revelation to New Testament churches that do not yet have a written complete New Testament scripture. And so Paul gave no indication in 1 Corinthians that some kind of semi-frenzied, desperate dance and gas yourself with stones like the prophets of Baal routine was to be carried out in order to get the gift of tongues. In fact, in the New Testament, the gift of tongues was unsought and it was unexpected. In other words, the relentless pressure put on believers today in the charismatic movement to speak in tongues would have been unbiblical even when the gift of tongues was functioning. It would be unbiblical today even if their tongues were the true New Testament gift. And as you well know, many of you come from that kind of a background, that kind of pressure leads to feelings of inadequacy, a false guilt because you can't produce it, a temptation to fake tongue speaking, and as I said earlier, even the possibility of demonic substitutes. If you search hard enough, Satan will be quite glad to give you an unbiblical substitute. All of that stuff, though, disappears like a wisp of smoke when you realize that believers were never instructed to seek out speaking in tongues, even in a context where we know for sure they were present. So the notion that Christians were or are supposed to seek, desperately to seek in tongues, speak in tongues, that is a first misconception about tongues that the Bible clearly refutes. Number two, a second popular misconception about tongues is this. Speaking in tongues is a way to overcome sin and to upgrade your spiritual maturity. Speaking in tongues is a way to overcome sin or a way to upgrade your spiritual maturity. It's a way to make this kind of quantum leap to the next level of spirituality. Again, as you know, in many charismatic churches, when a new attender or a new convert says that he has some spiritual struggle, some struggle with sin, some spiritual problem, inevitably the first question is, have you spoken in tongues yet? And that's because many charismatic view tongue speaking as the solution to virtually every spiritual ailment. Got trials? Speak in tongues. Struggling with depression? Speak in tongues. Struggling with spiritual immaturity, generally, speak in tongues. Battling anger, a bad marriage, disappointment, doesn't matter what it is, speaking in tongues is the offered solution. Now, not all charismatics would say that, of course, but it is a very popular notion. Tongue speaking is the key that unlocks the door to the next level of spiritual maturity. That is, however, a sad misconception about the gift of tongues, even in a context where we know it was functioning like the Church of Corinth. Let me give you three reasons that's a misconception about tongue speaking. First, although the New Testament makes an endless number of statements about trials, about sin, about spiritual maturity, never once does the New Testament anywhere suggest that tongue speaking is the way or even a way to overcome spiritual problems. Not once. The proponents of tongue speaking are offering a silver bullet solution that the New Testament knows nothing about. The New Testament never mentions. The second reason this is a misconception is this. We've been studying this epistle of 1 Corinthians. The church of Corinth, perhaps the New Testament church that most spoke in tongues, was also undeniably the Apostle Paul's most selfish, most spiritually immature, and downright ungodly church. Arrogance, congregational strife, sexual sin, wrong views of marriage, worldliness of all kinds typified this congregation. Clearly, speaking in tongues was neither a sign of spiritual maturity, nor was it a surefire way to arrive at spiritual maturity. The chaos in the Church of Corinth makes that clear. A third reason that that's a misconception about tongues is the notion that speaking in tongues launches you to a new spiritual plane. is a magical, mystical view of sanctification. It's a magical, mystical view of sanctification. If you get struck by the tongue's lightning bolt, then all your sin problems, spiritual struggles will just vanish and disappear. That is an unbiblical, magical alternative to the hard work of putting off sin and putting on righteousness. Godliness does not come by taking a tongues pill. You just can't find that in the New Testament. One becomes a mature Christian, a mature believer in Christ by learning the Word of God, by daily putting off sin, those yes and no muscles that we talked about in 1 Corinthians 9, embracing the right attitudes, the right words, and the right actions in that sweaty, diligent, daily work of Christian sanctification. Work out your salvation because it is God who is at work in you. The discipline and the running to win, running with excellence that Paul imposed on and motivated the Corinthian Christians to in chapter 9, that's how you gradually work to higher levels of maturity. Magical substitutes don't work. And that, of course, then leads to discouraged, defeated Christians who said, well, I'm speaking in tongues now, whatever they mean by that, it's not the biblical gift, but my sin problems are still there. And they become discouraged and defeated, or alternatively, since this is the magic silver bullet solution, then they have to hide the waves of sin that are washing through their life. They have to hide that behind a veneer of tongues and prophecy and other experiences, pretending that they're spiritual. Meanwhile, their life all week long is just dominated by sins of various kinds. So believers were never told to seek to speak in tongues, not even in the New Testament period. Nor was tongue speaking either a sign of spiritual maturity or the quantum leap method by which you jumped to the next level. It's just not a biblical position. Now, having seen that, let's move to a third misconception about the biblical gift of tongues. Misconception number 3. Praying a prayer that you don't understand is better than praying a prayer you do understand. That's misconception number 3. And of course, many charismatics have been taught this, and therefore they believe it. Praying a prayer that you don't understand is better than praying a prayer you do understand. Now, many who practice tongues today do so because they believe it helps them pray better. And that would be their excuse, their reason for doing this. They say, well, tongues, it helps me pray better. My gibberish, nonsense, syllable, repetition, it helps me pray better. That is an unbiblical misconception, both about prayer and about the gift of tongues. Let's think about this for a few moments. Turn to chapter 14 if you're not there already. 1 Corinthians 14 again. Not even in Corinth, where we know the genuine, legitimate, biblical gift of tongues was present, not even there was praying in tongues a better, more elevated way of praying. In fact, Paul taught the Corinthians that it is always, and you can underline that word, it is always better to pray understanding the words that you are praying. Always better. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 13. Therefore, let one who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. Because some people were misusing tongues by jumping up in the congregation and praying or praising or perhaps even singing out loud in tongues. They were doing that. And Paul says, you know what? If you're going to do that, he's not in favor of it. We'll see that in a few minutes. He's not in favor of it. He said, you at least have to interpret it. Because it's of no value for you to pray in a human language you don't understand. Therefore, he says in verse 13, if you're going to abound for edification of the church, therefore, let one who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. Verse 14, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. That's not an acceptable dichotomy. That is not an acceptable scenario where, well, my spirit is praying, but my mind is not. Paul looks at that and says, no. Some charismatics run to that and say, oh, see, that's what we're doing. You need to understand that's what Paul is rebuking. That is not a good option where we make a dichotomy between praying and praying prayers we don't understand and prayers we do understand, acting as if both are legit. Paul urges the tongue speakers in Corinth to petition God for the gift of interpretation. Why? Because there is absolutely no value in praying a prayer that your mind did not understand. Paul's method of praying included spirit and mind woven together in one inseparable whole. Pick it up again in verse 14, chapter 14. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So he said, I want you to get the gift of interpretation. Why? This uninterpreted tongues is useless. Verse 15, what is the outcome then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the mind also. It's not or, it's and. It must be together. I will pray with the spirit, and I'll pray with the mind also. I will sing with the spirit, I will sing with the mind also. Praying or singing without understanding the words you were saying was something that Paul utterly rejected. Both the mind and the spirit had to participate at the same time. Therefore, prayer in biblical tongues, a foreign language that you didn't understand, was not a meaningful prayer at all. Paul said, if you're going to pray that way, you have to have the gift of interpretation so both you and the rest of the congregation can understand what's being said. After all, I mean, just think of the logic of it. In what way is it better to pray to God in Chinese, a language you don't know, than to pray to God in a language that you do know? How is it better to pray to God in a language? I mean, he understands both. He understands English, Afrikaans, Zulu, whatever. Why is it better to pray to him in Chinese? Why is it a better prayer if you don't understand it? I'm sorry, but that's just nonsense. And Paul rejected the notion completely. A prayer that you did not understand is not better than a prayer you do understand. Now, let me give you a second reason that praying in babbling sounds that you don't understand, either the real tongues in Corinth, real human languages that they didn't understand if they didn't have the gift of interpretation, or the pseudo-gibberish tongues of today, let me give you a second reason that praying with syllables you don't understand was not and is not biblical. It's a very simple reason, but a very powerful one. Jesus instructed his followers never to pray that way. Our Lord Jesus Christ instructed his followers, all believers, never to pray with repeated babbling sounds that they did not understand. And you say, really? Did Jesus say that? Yes, he did. Turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. Jesus forbade his followers to pray in repeated, unintelligible, gibberish sounds that their minds did not understand. Matthew, chapter 6, verse 7. He says in verse 6, against all kind of superficial, hypocritical, pray to impress people things, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Verse 7, and when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose they will be heard for their many words. Now, the word translated meaningless repetitions, it was the Greek word bata logeo. Logeo, you are familiar with, it means word or to speak. Bata meant to babble. We can hear the relationship even with the English word. Bada, 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 bada. You know, it sounds like some people's tongue speaking, doesn't it? You know, bada, Honda, shoulda, bada, Yamaha, you know, that kind of thing, right? That's not in my notes. That wasn't supposed to go in. The word bada legeto meant to babble, bada bada bada. To speak without thinking was also a possible meaning. And when we read that verse today, we normally interpret it as a condemnation of thoughtless prayer. praying in a ritual fashion. Understandable words repeated over and over so much that they hardly even matter anymore. Kind of, you know, 10 Our Fathers and 8 Ave Marias, that sort of thing. However, the word batalageo referred not so much to mindless repetition in the sense you knew the words but just weren't thinking them through. It actually meant more meaningless babbling sounds. Batalageo, bada bada bada, right? Gibberish. In other words, those today who pray in meaningless nonsense syllables do so in direct disobedience to our Lord Jesus Christ. They believe and have been taught that a prayer in nonsense gibberish syllables that they don't understand is better than a prayer that they do understand. Jesus rejected that completely. He, in fact, identified that practice as a Gentile, here that means pagan, practice. It's really quite simple. Whether it's in public or in private, as Matthew 6:6 mentions, God does not want to be prayed to that way. God does not, either in public or in private, want to be prayed to in bada 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 babbling. That's shocking stuff for today's charismatics, but it's what the Bible plainly teaches. Pseudo-praying in nonsense syllables is not a Christian phenomenon. Underline that. Pseudo-praying in nonsense syllables is not a Christian phenomenon and never has been. It is not a gift of the Spirit, no more than invisible healings and infallible prophecies were. Never pray to Jesus in a way that he condemned and called a gift of the Spirit. So that's a third misconception. The third misconception about tongues is that the idea that it's better to pray a prayer I don't understand than to pray one I do understand. Even where biblical tongues, known human languages, were being used in Corinth, right? Paul says, don't pray that way. And if you do, you have to have the gift of interpretation, because praying a prayer that you and the people around you don't understand is of no value to anyone. Fourth misconception. A fourth misconception about biblical tongues is that tongues were given for the purpose of self-edification. A fourth misconception is that tongues were given for the purpose of self-edification. Now, let me lay down something very important for you right here at the beginning as we think about this fourth point. Non-cessationists, those who believe the gift of tongues, for example, is here today, they believe that tongues are self-directed, a self-directed gift. They believe that for one primary reason. They believe that for one reason and one reason only. That's the only way they can use their pseudo-tongues. The only way you can use bada bada bada, mindless, meaningless, gibberish repetition, is with yourself. Gibberish speaking certainly cannot be employed for the biblical purpose of tongues, which was to draw a crowd for the purpose of evangelism, Acts 2, Acts 10, Acts 19, and as we'll see, 1 Corinthians 14 as well. Nonsense syllables repeated over and over elicits only the scoffing of unbelievers, which is exactly as it should be, to be honest. So, since pseudo-tongues can only be used in a self-directed manner, they have no other use, charismatics then must, by necessity, create an exceptional category of one self-focused spiritual gift. And starting with that necessity to defend their unbiblical tongues experiences, then they go ahead and misinterpret some key verses in 1 Corinthians 14. So turn back there, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Let's start in verse 4. We'll, of course, deal with this chapter in full when we go through and study it in a verse-by-verse fashion. But let me just dip in to some highlights here. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 4. One who speaks in a tongue, says Paul, edifies himself. One who prophesies edifies the church. So Paul's talking here about uninterpreted tongue speaking, not just tongue speaking generally. One who speaks in a tongue and it is not interpreted, he only edifies himself. because he will tell them down in verse 12, abound for the edification of the church. To do that, let one who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. So one who speaks in an uninterpreted tongue edifies himself. Now, if you lift that verse out of the context, you might conclude, well, there it is. There is a legitimate use of biblical speaking in tongues. It was a legitimate self-focus, the one and only gift that could be used for self-focus means. However, taking that statement out of the flow of Paul's argument, of course, is disastrous hermeneutics. I mean, that's no better than taking the first two words of Philippians 4:6. Remember that verse? Be anxious. Ho, ho, there it is. Yes, I am suddenly so much more righteous. Because the Bible says, be anxious. The Bible commands worry. It's not a sin. It's actually, I always knew it was, right? Of course, Paul said, be anxious for nothing. You can't lift words, be it a couple of words or a whole sentence, out of its context. Context is always vital to Bible interpretation, isn't it? And in fact, it would be the worst of hermeneutics to extract 1 Corinthians 4, verse 4, from its context and to decide then that tongues are legitimately a self-focused gift. Now, the context works on two levels here. There's going to be a historical context and the literary context, the paragraphs around. Let's start with the historical context. In Corinth, Paul is addressing a misuse of the gift of tongues. The only significant teaching in the New Testament on the subject is a stern rebuke for their misuse. Paul's addressing the misuse of tongues, and it was a misuse in which tongue speakers promoted themselves. How did they do that? By interrupting the worship services with an outburst of foreign languages. Uninterpreted, no foreign language speakers there. Such outbursts certainly proved that the person had the gift of tongues, but provided no meaningful benefit to the congregation. It was a self-focused use. In fact, Paul notes that uninterpreted tongues didn't even help the tongue speaker himself, since he had no idea what he was saying. Using tongues just to use tongues is not a biblical approach to the gift. Paul said in 14:2, for the one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men. Why? Because none of them understand if it's not interpreted. But he speaks to God because, well, God understands Chinese or whatever language they were speaking. He says, for no one understands, but in his spirit, he, the tongue speaker himself, speaks mysteries. See, the congregation doesn't understand when he interrupts with his tongue outburst, and neither does the guy talking if he doesn't have the gift of interpretation. No one understands is a strong condemnation, because Paul will spend the first half of chapter 14 explaining that if you're going to use tongues, it must be understood either by the foreign language speaking unbelievers there or someone with the gift of interpretation interprets it. Speaking tongues just to speak tongues and speaking uninterpreted tongues of any kind, Paul says, is of no use. Biblical tongues were always meant to be understood. Always. Either by a foreign language speaker who was there listening, or by one with the gift of interpretation. But in this case, the scenario that Paul's dealing with in verse 2, 3, and 4, in this case, the only one who understood the uninterpreted outburst in biblical legitimate tongues was God. Because, of course, God understands every language. But no one else there, not even the tongue speaker, did. And here's a basic principle. God does not need to be addressed in tongues. God is not blessed by being addressed in tongues. And so if speaking in uninterpreted tongues did not help God, because he commanded in Matthew 6 that you don't pray to him that way, it didn't help the church, because nobody understood, and it didn't help the speaker, because he didn't understand what he was saying either, then what's the point? Then what was the point of the Corinthian practice? It was just a peacock-like display. I'm going to fan my tail feathers and I'm going to shake them in a dramatic display and show everyone how enviably spiritual I am. That's all it was. It was just showing off. Uninterpreted tongue speaking was useless to God and man. And in this scenario, at the beginning of chapter 14, was shameless self-promotion. Now, understanding the historical context and what was happening, now let's bring the literary context, the paragraphs around, let's bring them into play, especially chapters 12 and 13. Because as you remember, those chapters are dominated by Paul's repeated instruction that all the spiritual gifts, especially tongues, the one they were misusing, were for the common good. Were to be governed by an other-focused concern. Chapter 12, verse 7. For to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. That's the starting point. That's the baseline principle of this whole chapter, of these three chapters. 13, verse 1. If I speak with the tongues of men, what Paul had done, that was the biblical gift of tongues, and with the tongue of angels, that was a pseudo-hyper gift that Paul nor anyone else did not have. If I do that, but I do not have love, I'm just a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I'm just doing this like a peacock shaking my tail feathers to show off, no use to anyone. It's not loving. Might as well just go get a metal garbage can lid and bang on it with a metal spoon. 13:5. Love does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. So that's the literary context. And so in the historical and the literary context now, let's reread the opening verse of chapter 14 and see if they should be interpreted as an apostolic endorsement of a self-focused, uninterpreted use of biblical tongues or not. Chapter 14, verse 1. Pursue love. Pursue that other-focused love. Yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, because it's not interpreted, they don't understand, but to God, who of course understands every human language. For, he doesn't speak to men, for no one understands. But in his spirit he speaks mysteries. Doesn't help him either, because he doesn't know what he's saying. But one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation. If you have a message from God, truly from God, in the language that everyone in the congregation understood, that's valuable, says Paul. Verse 4, one who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, something condemned all through chapter 12 and 13. But the one who prophesies edifies the church. And then down in verse 12, he says, abound at the end of verse 12 for the edification of the church. How do you do that? Well, if you're going to speak in tongues in the church, it has to be interpreted. And so is Paul approving in verses 1 through 4 a self-focused, uninterpreted use of tongues that provided no benefit to the tongue speaker or the congregation or God? Absolutely not. Paul was not approving in chapter 14, what he has condemned thoroughly in chapter 12 and chapter 13. The statement, he edifies himself, is in this context of 14:1, pursue love. That is a stinging rebuke. That's a wooden spoon to the backside. Edification could only happen if there were interpretation. Verse 6 of chapter 14. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what will I profit you unless I speak to you either by way of revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? There has to be a coherent, interpretable message. Verse 9. So also you, unless you utter by the tongue speech that is clear, how will it be known what is spoken? For you'll be speaking into the air. That's not a valid use of tongues. Talking just to prove you have tongues. And then, as I already said, verses 12 and 13, abound for the edification of the church. Therefore, if you're going to speak tongues in church, Paul says, you got to pray that you also will be able to interpret it. Because tongues have no purpose if they are not understood by someone who is there listening. Either an unsaved foreign language speaker or someone with the gift of interpretation. So all of that to say that it was a misconception that tongues were for self-edification. They weren't. And Paul condemns the notion at every turn in these three chapters. They were misusing biblical tongues in that way. Paul is rebuking that. We cannot turn Paul's rebuke into an approval. That is disastrous hermeneutics. Well, that leads us to a fifth misconception about the biblical gift of tongues. Misconception number five. Tongues were given by God as a private prayer language. We've touched on this a bit already, but I want to develop a bit more. Misconception number five is that tongues were given by God as a private prayer language. We'll see in a moment that Paul considered using tongues in the church service to be an immature underuse of a miraculous sign gift. Paul was not at all in favor of it. However, many charismatics get around that by saying, well, we don't speak our gibberish tongues in the church service. We only practice our tongue speaking in private. It is a private prayer language used to enliven our personal devotions and whatever. And so their gibberish tongue speaking, a free-flowing, cathartic prattling of nonsense syllables, they call that their private prayer language. Now, the quaint notion that God gave biblical tongues as a private prayer language is a fifth misconception about tongues. Let me give you two reasons. The first we've already seen, and that was in Matthew 6, verse 7. Jesus condemned praying with repeated gibberish or nonsense sounds, bada, 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 that you did not understand. Jesus condemned it. Jesus rejected it. That settles the issue. Don't pray in a manner that Jesus condemned. No matter how it makes you feel, no matter how you think it benefits you, it is sinful rebellion to pray to God in a way that God specifically rejected. And that's reason number one. Reason enough, isn't it? But let's consider this issue from another direction as well. Were biblical tongues ever used in private? There's a question nobody asks. The assumption of today's charismatic is that, well, we pray in tongues in private because, frankly, they have no public use. My question is, were biblical tongues ever even used that way? And can I shock you and say that the New Testament never mentions tongues being spoken in private? Not once. Consider it. In Acts 2, Acts 10, and Acts 19, where was the tongue speaking done? Well, very clearly in public evangelistic settings. Why? It was a sign gift given to attract unbelieving foreign language speakers. Therefore, of course, it was done in public evangelistic settings. In fact, praying in tongues in your prayer closet in private is never mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, or 14 either. God condemns it in Matthew 6, 6, and 7. Go and pray in private, but don't do it in repeated nonsense sounds, Jesus said. But even here in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, there is no mention of tongues, legitimate biblical tongues in this case, being spoken in private. Let me walk you through it. At the beginning of chapter 14, Paul wrote about a tongue speaker who spoke mysteries in his spirit. There it is, you say. Well, where was he doing that? 14:2. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands, but as in spirit he speaks mysteries. And then Paul says, you need to bound for edification, then pray for the gift of interpretation. No one understands, and it needs to be interpreted, means this was a public event. Very clear. This is not a private prayer closet prayer. There are people there not understanding. Public event. Later in the middle of the chapter, Paul mentioned praying in tongues. Is he talking about a private or a public setting? Verse 16 makes it clear. Otherwise, if you bless in the Spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say the amen, this is true, at your giving of thanks, since he does not know what you are saying? Private or public? Well, it's public because there's someone there who doesn't have the gift of interpretation. He's scratching his head saying, I don't know what you're saying. I don't know if I should say amen to that or not. Public setting. Now, someone will object, wait a minute, Joel. Paul says here in chapter 14 that he spoke in tongues more than the Corinthians. He does say that. But why would you assume that Paul did his tongue speaking in private? Why would you assume that? The answer is because that's the way today's gibberish tongues are used. It's the only way that they can be used. But in fact, biblical tongues could be used for a public biblical purpose, and that's how they were to be used. Paul says nothing here about praying in tongues in private. Not for himself, not for the Corinthians. In fact, the next verses we're going to look at undeniably prove that tongues were intended by God to be used in public settings, public evangelistic settings. Any other use of tongues, Paul says, was ignorant, childish, and immature. You say, well, that's pretty powerful, but that's what Paul says. Pick it up in verse 18. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 18. He says, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Where did Paul do that? He says, however, in the church, I desire to speak 5 words with my mind so that I may instruct others also rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. In church, speaking in a language people understood rather than in a foreign language by your gift of tongues was 9,995 times better than speaking in tongues. Paul says, I don't use my gift of tongues in the church setting like the Corinthians were. He just didn't. Verse 20, brethren, do not be children, do not be childish, juvenile in your thinking. Yet in evil, you can be infants there, that's fine. But in your thinking, be mature. In other words, their use of the gift of tongues, a biblical legitimate gift in the worship service, was an immature use of the gift of tongues. Paul was not in favor of it. In verse 21, he quotes from Isaiah to give some Old Testament backing. And then verse 22, so then, tongues are for a sign. They're a sign gift, a miracle gift, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. Where did Paul speak in tongues? In private? That's never even mentioned in the Bible. In church? That was immature and unspiritual, and he said, don't do it. Paul didn't. If not in private, and not in the church service, then where did you use tongues? Well, in the same place as Acts 2. In the same setting as their initial occurrence in Acts 2, in a public evangelistic setting, used by God to draw the attention of unbelievers so you could evangelize them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul did speak in tongues more than the Corinthians. But as a mature tongue speaker, Paul also told you where he used that gift, how he used that gift, in public for evangelistic purposes. Now, in verse 28, Paul said that if the Corinthians continued to use their tongues immaturely, I mean, he's basically insulted them, calling them childish and immature. He says, if you're going to keep following that immaturity in your public worship services, he said, well, then your tongue's messages have to be interpreted. They have to be interpreted. Verse 27. If anyone speaks in a tongue, it should be by 2 or at the most 3. Talking about the church service, and each in turn, and one must interpret. There is no speaking tongues if there was no interpretation. There wasn't a foreign language speaker there who could tell you what you were saying, or a believer with the gift of interpretation. You didn't speak in tongues. But, he says, if there is no interpreter there in the church service, he, the tongue speaker, must keep silent in the church. Let him speak to himself and to God. God doesn't need it, and speaking to yourself is not a legitimate use of the gift. And so is verse 28 an encouragement to private tongue speaking at home in your prayer closet? No, that's not the setting at all. Paul's talking about a church service, and he says if there's no one there with the gift of interpretation, you don't use your tongues. He says, mumble to yourself if you want to, but don't interrupt the service with your peacock-like display. I've got the gift of tongues and you don't. God will hear your foreign language praise, but don't fan your spiritual tail feathers out loud in an attempt to impress your brothers and sisters in Christ. In no way is a call to silence in the worship service to be interpreted as an encouragement to go home and use tongues in private prayer. It's clearly not what Paul is teaching. So, it is a misconception that tongues were given by God as a private prayer language. Jesus condemned praying in such a gibberish fashion. And in fact, the gift of tongues was never used in a private setting. So, let me sum up what we've learned in this two-week study of tongues. Two-week study. What we've learned is that today's tongue speaking, I'm going to call it pseudo-tongues or gibberish tongues, because when you call it tongue speaking, it confuses people because it makes it seem as if it's legitimate. But it's not. It's not the biblical gift. What we've learned today, learn is that today's gibberish tongue speaking is a pseudo-tongues. It's just nonsense syllables. It is not genuine human language, and therefore can never be used for the biblical gift's God-designed purpose. Today's pseudo-tongues cannot be used as a miracle to draw the attention of unbelievers in an evangelistic setting. You can't fake the biblical use of biblical tongues. You can fake tongues, but you can't fake the biblical use of tongues. You just can't. The first Pentecostals found that out quickly enough when they tried to use their gibberish with foreign language speakers. Oh, they tried. The unbelievers looked at them like they were crazy and just turned and walked away. You can't use a pseudo-gift for biblical purposes. Now, someone, of course, will ask the question, if they aren't biblical spiritual gifts, right? If tongues aren't the biblical gift today, well, where did the pseudo-tongues come from? Let me just comment on that quickly. Today's gibberish tongues, ecstatic speaking and so on, come from one of three possible sources. The first source is knowing fakery. Some people are speaking in tongues, they're faking it, and they know it. The consistent testimony of many who leave the charismatic movement is that they knowingly faked their tongues in an attempt to be accepted. That clearly does happen. We need to acknowledge that. A second source is fakery done so often it feels real. You see, tongue speaking can become a habit just like everything else. In fact, I've read a number of accounts by charismatic authors who admitted that the first time that they spoke in tongues, it felt fake. And they said to themselves, I'm faking it. And then they said, but as I did it more and more, it began to feel more real. Can I tell you that's not a biblical tongue-speaking experience? The apostles in Acts 2 didn't look around saying, I feel like I'm faking it. No. If you have to persist in this pseudo-gift nonsense repetition syllables over time to make it feel real, it's not real. Fakery can be repeated so often that it feels real. You can convince yourself that things are real when they're not. Right? People who we call insane or crazy do that all the time. And we can build up a habit of seeing things and feeling things that are not really true. And I think many very honest charismatics are in this place. They have built up an auto response. They have built up a habit of a free-flowing gibberish speaking. They practice it and it starts to flow and eventually it becomes so habitual it feels real. It's not. It never was. It's a practiced form of self-deception. So practiced it feels real. And then, of course, a third possible source of today's gibberish pseudo-tongues is demonic substitutes. Ecstatic gibberish speaking has a long and ancient lineage, and none of it's connected with biblical Christianity. It is not and never has been a Christian event or a Christian experience. Speaking in a foreign language you did not know by the empowering of the Holy Spirit, that was a biblical experience. But gibberish speaking has never been a Christian experience. The Greek mystery cults, lots of different false Christian cults, witch doctors, and so on, they have all spoken through the centuries in ecstatic gibberish tongues. They've done that for millennia. Where do their higher level, euphoric, frenzied, nonsense syllable speaking, where does it come from? Well, in many cases, it's clearly demonic. And so those are the three possible sources of today's pseudo-tongues. Knowing fakery. Fakery that's done so often it feels real, it feels free-flowing. And perhaps in some cases even demonic substitutes. None of them are harmless. All of them are dangerous. And the simple fact is that Jesus commanded his followers never to pray to him in such a fashion. Not in public, not in their prayer closet either. So, how can I wrap up this extended series from these opening 11 verses of 1 Corinthians 12 where we look through especially these controversial sign miraculous gifts? Let me do it this way, very quickly. You can always identify false spiritual gifts by two simple tests. Whether it's today, whether it was 1,000 years ago, whether it is 1,000 years from now, you can in the Church of Jesus Christ always identify false spiritual gifts by two very simple tests. Number one, false gifts don't bear the distinctive essential characteristics of their biblical namesakes. You can call it prophecy, you can call it tongues, you can call it whatever you want, but it will not bear the biblical distinctives of that spiritual gift. Second, false gifts cannot be used for their God-appointed biblical purpose. False gifts not only don't bear the characteristics, they cannot be used, therefore, for their appointed biblical purposes. Take tongues as an example. Today's gibberish pseudo-tongues fail both tests. They are not human languages. They are only gibberish nonsense sounds. And naturally, then, they cannot be used for God's pointed purpose, a miracle drawing foreign language speakers to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in fact, it's not just tongues. We've seen the same thing with miracles, healings, and prophecy as well. Today's charismatic miracles are not miracles by any biblical definition of the word. In the same way, today's invisible, delayed, medically assisted pseudo-healings are not the biblical gift of healing. Today's consistently fallible pseudo-prophecies are not biblical prophecies. In short, I'm going to have to say it very strongly. In short, the charismatic movement's hallmarks, the thing that set them apart as a movement from the rest of Christianity, they're all shams. They're all hoaxes. They're all frauds. Their miracles are not miracles. Their healings are not healings. Their tongues are not biblical tongues, and their prophecies are not biblical prophecies. Never allow someone to sell you a so-called spiritual gift or work of the Spirit that has a biblical name, but that bears none of the essential distinguishing marks of the true biblical gift. That's just a word for deception, isn't it? And to put it even more plainly, pseudo-miracles, pseudo-healings, fallible prophecies, and outbursts and ecstatic gibberish are pagan experiences. They are not Christian, and they never have been. The Spirit of God is not proliferating sub-biblical, sub-Christian experiences today as some kind of yard sale version of the New Testament gifts. There is no need to be open but cautious, as is the trendy position today. Pseudo-gifts that cannot be used for their God-appointed purpose is not a work. They are not a work of God's Spirit. And we talked about in the opening session of this series, we talked about the tragic result of naively accepting such experiences as Christians. What has happened is millions of genuine Christians have been turned away. And they've been turned away from the great central truths of Christianity by purposeless, distracting pseudo-gifts. And yet more tragic, the habit of ignoring Scripture and trumping it with experience and then trying to reinterpret or ignore the Scripture has destroyed many Christians' ability to think biblically, to discern biblically. And that then has led to a third tragic result. The charismatic movement has inevitably birthed a child called the prosperity gospel. And the prosperity movement is nothing less and nothing more than a sub-Christian cult, full of worldliness, deceit, greed, immorality, and false doctrine. And the sad fact is that in our country and in most places around the world, with occasional exceptions, but only occasional exceptions, in most places around the world, the prosperity perversion has swallowed the charismatic movement like a python ingesting a bird or a rabbit. It is a simple but very sad fact that the charismatic era of embracing counterfeit gifts has been the doorway, the gateway through which the neo-paganism of the prosperity movement has entered Christianity. We are not the better for it. Many today lack the courage to stand against the pseudo-gifts of the charismatic movement. You don't need to waver, my friends. You should not be cautiously open. Today's so-called miracles, healings, prophecies, and tongues are deceits. They borrow the credibility of a biblical name, but they offer sub-biblical, sub-Christian experiences that are not and never have been the working of the Spirit of God. Lord, we're thankful that your word protects us. I've said some very strong things here at the end. I believe they are true things. Lord, I pray that you would allow us as a church to A, stay away from the errors of throwing away the ability to discern, thinking that pseudo gifts are real gifts, and just doing bad exegesis or ignoring the Bible altogether to try to embrace them. Keep us from those kind of errors. Keep those in this church who have come from that background from slipping back into that, Lord. We want to love you. We want to love your word. We want to love our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We want to exalt God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We want to know truth and theology. We want to live that in a great and deep and practical way. We want to put off and put on. We want to be growing in daily righteousness and maturity in the dealing with our sin. We want to grow in Christ-like love. We want to be doing the things that are fitting of those who follow Christ. We want to be preaching the gospel to others, aside with all distractions, Lord, we pray that we would stay focused on what is true and what is the focus of Scripture. We pray for those who have been sadly deceived by the prosperity gospel or the charismatic movement in its various forms. Lord, we pray that you would rescue them with truth. We pray that if it would be so, that we would be perhaps allowed to rescue some of our friends and neighbors from these errors as well. In the meantime, we want to stand in the love of Christ. We want to stand in the love of Christ, the love of his people, and a love for your word. Keep us faithful to your truth, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.